With that, I got started. You know, in the world today, there's many businesses that restore. They're in the restoration business, whether your house has become damaged by fire or water or other damage, they will restore your house to like new condition. Also, we see throughout our cities and states, there's restoration projects for different areas of town, historical buildings that are restored. We also see restoration projects on old boats and cars or airplanes or other different things. You know, the restoration usually takes place, the projects people start is because they see some sort of value and something needs to be repaired, been neglected, maybe even been damaged. There's a company in Germany that restores iconic Mercedes-Benz cars. Now, these cars are 60 years old. They've been neglected, some are damaged, and they choose the one that they want to restore. Mercedes is known for quality and innovation back then. They decide to restore these cars back to original condition. These cars are completely disassembled. The engine, the transmissions, all the parts, inside, screen, everything is disassembled. Bodies are stripped of all the paint, the chrome, the same way. All the paint, all the chrome. Engines are put back together, transmissions are, leather steam, everything is put back together. And when it's done, it takes between 2,000 and 4,000 man-hours to complete. The car is thoroughly tested and inspected, so there's no longer for the kilometers and miles or miles they will look like to leave.
The independent auditor inspects the cars and puts a value in the only for the car is worthy of this restoration. What the company describes as true to original restoration. Everything is put back together as brand new. Maybe wonder where I'm going with God our Father is a great restorer as well. He's restoring us today to be a part of his family, part of his great family. God sees individuals and people that we may think that we're damaged beyond control, or damage beyond repair, but God sees value in us. We see this, that God is a great restorer over in Genesis chapter 1. We read in Genesis chapter 1 how the earth was restored after Satan and the demons rebelled. Satan hates and destroys, and God loves and creates. You know, God created everything we see. He created us. He created us in his own image. He views us as his children. Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 refers to us as the firstborn of among many brethren. We're made in the image of them, we're told by Paul in Romans chapter 8, 29. We're in the image of them. They view us as their children. You know, Adam and Eve sinned, and the world and everything around us became cursed. The earth and the people. Disobedience continues on the earth, and the earth is in need of restoration, and so are all the people. Jesus Christ gives us the opportunity for those who are called first fruits to be restored at this time. It's a wonderful blessing that we've been given. When we repent, we're willing to submit our life to God and become baptized, we can be fully restored with God our Father. He's currently restoring some of his children now, as I mentioned earlier, and we celebrate this time in God's millennium when the rest of mankind will have an opportunity to be restored as well. This restoration process has begun for us. So today, in this message, I'm going to talk about how God is restoring us to be part a great restoration that is yet to come in the millennium. It's pictured by this feast. God's preparing us now to be his servants, and we're being prepared for offices that he wants to give us, offices specifically for us. our experiences, our trials that we go through, whether physically or spiritually, prepare us for those things that we'll be doing in the future and even today. If you like a title for today's message, it's Preparing for God's Great Restoration. If you turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, one of the main scriptures that I have for today. Paul was encouraging the Philippian church, urging them to continue to work with God to restore their lives, restore them into something different. It's very important for us today as God's preparing us spiritually. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, if there's any consolation or encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind." You know, Paul's reminding us that there is encouragement and love in Christ. We all understand that we're part of God's church. We're a loving family. God gives us His Holy Spirit that binds us together. We have fellowship and affection and love for one another. We have the opportunity to share compassion with one another. Paul encourages them to be united in godly love. And brethren, we need to be guided in godly love as well. I'll continue reading from the American Standard Bible. Continuing on in verse 3, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interest of others." You know, our motivation should never be out of selfishness, and we understand that. We need to value others more than ourselves. We need to have loving concern for one another, especially for those in God's church, those He's restoring at this time. Continuing on in verse 5, Paul gives us a perfect example we need to follow. It says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who though existed in the form of God, He did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped or something to be held on to. But He emptied Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in the appearance of man, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." We were told to be like-minded like Christ, to be like Him in our hearts and our minds, be like Him in our actions, in the things that we do each day. Here we have the example how He gave up everything that He had as part of the Godhead, and He willingly came to this earth as a servant, not a king, as a servant. He gave up His life and He shed blood for all of us here today. You know, throughout His ministry, He was teaching, serving, and preaching about the gospel of the coming kingdom. Continuing on in verse 9, it says, "For this reason, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Well, Jesus Christ serves as our high priest at this time. He's experienced everything that we went or will go through in this life. He sets a perfect example of how we should live. When we commit our lives to Him, that restoration process begins with us. It begins with us and continues throughout our life. Continuing on in verse 12, it says, "So then," this is kind of the conclusion of all these verses that we've been reading, "So then, my beloved, just as you always obeyed in my present, now by much more in my absent, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Well, sometimes this scripture is misunderstood. What we're supposed to be working out is putting into practice all the things that God teaches us. His commandments and all the teaching that He gives us, we need to put it into practice. put it in practice throughout each day. Not an easy process, not something that we can just do easily. We need God's help to do that. Continuing on in verse 13, it says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to the work of his good pleasure." God is restoring us. He's in charge of this restoration process. He's involved in our lives. His Holy Spirit works with us, doesn't force us to obey him, but it works with us each day when we submit our lives to him. When we submit to him, he'll actively guide us and help us. You know, God wants to completely restore us into his image, into his righteous character. And only through God's help and his Spirit is that possible. We have an active part in that, a very active part, be working with God and seeking him in what we do. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, it tells us this. It says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And God, our Father, is committed to that process. He's committed to what he started in us. He wants us to succeed, and he wants us to be fully restored. He's preparing a place for us in his kingdom in the millennium. If you turn to Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, we'll read verse 12. You know, he's preparing us for the millennium, but also for the great throne judgment, where billions will be resurrected. There's two scriptures I want to read in Revelation. This is the first one. He gets the specific goals that he wants us to achieve. And we can achieve those goals with his help. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12 tells us this. "He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which has come down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." We'll be a pillar at that time. A pillar means support. We'll be supporting God's government here on this earth. The challenges, the things that we go through in the spiritual journey now are preparing us for that time. They're preparing us to be part of God's great family. If you turn to Revelation chapter 5, just a couple chapters later, it talks about our assignment that God is preparing us for. In chapter 5, talks about the Lamb of God worthy to open the scroll. Verse 9 tells us, "For you were slain and you have been redeemed. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." And you, verse 10, "And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." God's preparing us to be kings and priests. A simple way to think of that is we'll be leaders and teachers. We'll just be leaders and teachers. We'll be helping to administer God's government of peace. Won't that be a wonderful time? There's so many things that we see in the world today, or I know that I see in the world today, that I want to change. I want to make for the better. I want to stop the things that are hurting people, and I want to help change the future. And God's given us that great opportunity. I have two points that I want to bring out today. The first one is grow in faith and in what God values. Grow in faith and in what God values. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read verses 31 through 34. We all know this as a faith chapter. You know, faith is foundational for us. It's how we begin to believe there is a God, and then come to the understanding that we need to follow and obey him, to be motivated out of godly love. Starting verse 31, it says, By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. What more can I say? For the time will fail me to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also David and Samuel, and the prophets. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, attained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong, but became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You know, as we read through these scriptures, you may wonder, how did these people make it into the chapter of faith? We see people like us, flawed people, that had faith, that God was able to work great miracles through them. They submitted their life, they obeyed him the best they could, and God performed his great miracles that he needed them to do. If you turn to John chapter 15, read verses 1 and 5. You know, God accomplishes what we're told here. He accomplished things that were weak and through weakness and were made strong. He accomplishes things that those people didn't believe they could accomplish. And here in John, we're told even something greater than those miracles will take place in each of our lives. John chapter 15, verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Skipping down to verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. Now here, I just read the scriptures that we read every Passover. The vine represents Jesus Christ. The branches picture his disciples. Through our relationship, through Jesus Christ, God the Father, the vine dresser, wants us to bear more fruit. He prunes us. We need to be faithfully abiding in Jesus Christ. So our commitment that we've made, that God the Father will continue to help prune us and help prepare us and help restore us to be a part of his family. You know, verse 5 says, without me, you can do nothing. It's only through God's Holy Spirit we can produce godly fruit. We understand this. It's God's Spirit that helps us to continue to overcome sin, to serve him. As Paul writes, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. You know, God's willing to provide all the tools we need. We can pray to him anytime we want, anywhere. We can have the opportunity to read a Bible anytime we want. We all have Bibles, even have them on our phones. We can meditate on his word. We can use the spiritual tool of fasting. All these things that we've been given can help us, help God restore us to what he wants us to be. Family, part of his family and image of him in Jesus Christ. You know, being faithful includes valuing what God values. The question that we should ask ourselves, do we value what God values? I tell people sometimes, I'm from Kansas, I just put things in simple terms. Simply valuing what God values, we read about this in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. It says, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. God values relationships. God values our love. God values our obedience. We show our love to God by obeying Him. I'll share two things that from where I used to work. Where I used to work, there were younger people as I got older that I'd have to train and mentor. And I'd always tell them this, one of the important things. I said, what's important to our boss should be important to us. What's important to our boss should be important to us. The director of operations used to use this phrase, what's important is what gets done. What's important is what gets done. For us, what's important to God should be important to us. We all understand that. But do we truly value the things that God values? And sometimes we struggle to stay focused on those things. But life is about setting priorities, setting the right priority. Everybody's busy. If I asked for a show of hands, how many people are not busy, how many hands would come up? We're all busy. But think about these things. If it's truly important, it gets done in our lives, doesn't it? If we allow ourselves, we spend a lot of time on things that are not important to God and things that do not add value to our lives. Now, God provides everything that we need, as I said earlier, but we must have the right priorities. We must have the right commitment to understand what's important and what's of value each day, throughout each day that we live. And we're reminded of to be committed disciple of Jesus Christ. He wrote in Matthew 6:33, but seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, when our values align with God's values, and when we set the right priorities each day, I think we've all noticed what usually happens. Things seem to work out better. The things that we needed to get done are gotten done. God helps us with the physical things in our life when we put the spiritual things first. Point number two today is be a disciplined disciple of Christ. You know, the definition for discipline, I'll read from the American Heritage Online Dictionary. Discipline can mean the following: training expected to produce a specific character or pattern of behavior, especially training that produces moral or mental improvement. Stop and think about that for a minute. Training expected to produce a specific character or pattern of behavior. We need to be disciplined disciples of Christ. Your disciple is just a student learner, but it takes discipline. It takes discipline on our part to be truly a disciple of Christ. Relying on God, what He's taught us, and always be willing to do it in our lives. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 10, I'll read verses 37 through 39. Now, throughout the Gospels, Jesus Christ spoke about counting the cost to be a disciple. Matthew chapter 10, starting verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, the word worthy here is not about earning salvation or being good enough for salvation. That's not the qualifications that God wants us to have. We're not earning anything. It's a free gift. But there are requirements that He wants us to do. He talks about not putting things first, not putting other things ahead of Him, putting first things first. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. 1 Kings 8:22 through 23. And worthy means valuing what God values, valuing what Jesus Christ did for us, making it our top priority. Solomon, I bring him up today because he's an important example for us. He's an important example because how well he started out, how well he started out in his life, but he did not continue to value God's truth, the understanding, the wisdom that God gave him. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all of the assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands towards heaven. And he said, 'Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above you or on the earth or below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy and your servants who walk before you with all their hearts.'" You know, Solomon's prayer, continue to read it. He talks about God's authority, God's faithfulness, God's mercy. This heartfelt prayer by Solomon showed the understanding that he truly had. He asked for God's divine guidance for himself and for the nation. He acknowledged that the temple that he'd built could not contain a God that was could not even be contained by the highest heavens. Solomon understood all these things, but he got off track spiritually. He got off track in his life. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes used to be read during the Feast of Tabernacles by the nation of Judah. King Solomon, who built a wonderful temple for the Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's throne here on this earth, had everything that we could think someone would want. He had great wisdom. He had great wealth. He had great accomplishments. He had great fame. And at the end of his life in Ecclesiastes, when he was writing about it, what did he say? That the physical life that he led was meaningless. It was like chasing the wind. He also married many foreign wives, which led him into idolatry. And he ended up writing at the end of Ecclesiastes, "The whole duty of man was to fear God and keep his commandments." Brethren, those who are baptized are the living temple for God's Spirit to dwell. We cannot allow ourselves to become like Solomon, become off track. Jesus warned that we cannot serve two masters. You know, if we're not careful, we'll serve the idols of this world, the pleasures of this world. We may start off well, but God wants us to complete the restoration process that he started. We cannot serve two masters. We will love one and hate the other. As Jesus points out on the Sermon on the Mount, in 1 John chapter 2, we're told not to love the world or the things in it. And then we're told why. Because the physical things of this life are passing away. They're passing away. Being a disciple of Christ takes a commitment to put God first. I talked about it earlier. God will complete what he started. It's up to us to make sure that we do our part. Will there be sacrifices? Yes. Will there be difficult choices to make in life? Yes. But we can do that. We can do that with God's help. God will guide us, direct us, when we willingly submit to him, when we make him a priority in our life. So let's be disciplined disciples of Christ in all the decisions we make throughout each day. Let's be sure we're putting into practice what God values. At the beginning of this message today, I talked about a physical restoration project that we see happening on this earth. God's revealed to us his spiritual blueprint. A spiritual blueprint that includes us to be part of something much bigger than we can even imagine ourselves accomplishing. We can't accomplish it on our own. It's only through God's Holy Spirit providing us the guidance. We live in a world that's moving further away from God, but brethren, we need to continue to grow in faith, continue to growing in what God values, being disciplined disciples of Christ, working out our own salvation, putting into practice what we've been taught. We've turned to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll read from chapter 5, read verses 17 through 20. Here Paul is writing what God wants us and all mankind to become. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are becoming a new creation. We're going to be completely restored into God in Jesus Christ's image. The time is coming for all mankind to go through that restoration process or have the opportunity to be restored as well. We're told here we have a part in the ministry of reconciliation, that we're to be ambassadors, representatives of his way of life, not only now, but also in the future. Brethren, let's keep our eyes focused on God's great restoration for us and for all mankind.